Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now at this time. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, we're going to take the first part of Daniel 2 this week. We'll do the second half of the chapter next week, but we'll do verses 1 through 23 today. Our message series is called Daniel Stories and Visions, and in today's passage, we get a story which involves two visions, okay? So two for the price of one. We get the initial dream God gives to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then we also have the vision God gives to Daniel in answer to prayer. So we're in Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to start just by reading verses 20 and 21. If you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This comes from Daniel's prayer in the middle of the chapter. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. This is the word of God. Well, dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, as we look at these verses and the passage surrounding them, God, speak to us this morning about yourself. Lord, I pray that we would leave this morning just praising you and worshiping you even more for your great power and your great wisdom that you display in so many ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So today we're going to talk about power and wisdom. And you know, as humans, we like to think that we are powerful and that we are wise. But even the most powerful person on earth pales in comparison to God's power. And the wisest person on earth doesn't even come close to God's wisdom. All true power and wisdom come from God. They belong to God. Any power or wisdom we exercise here on earth comes from him. And so our passage today begins with a focus on King Nebuchadnezzar and his power, the king's power. Then it moves on to Daniel and a focus on Daniel's wisdom. So we have power and wisdom. And then finally, we come to our main focus, which will be the power and wisdom of God. There's an outline in your worship guide. I would encourage you to take it out. It'll help you to follow along in those points and see the progression of the message as we go. So we begin with the king. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to look at the king's power first. And the king's story begins really with a very troubling dream. I don't know if you've ever had a troubling dream before, but a very troubling dream. So verses 1 through 4, let's get started. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream. It troubles me. I want to know what it means." And then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." So this all takes place very early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, second year. He has this series of dreams, more likely a recurring dream. And it troubles him so much he can't even sleep. So he calls for the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, basically anyone and everyone who might help him with this dream to tell him what he had dreamed. Notice what it says here. He summons them to tell him his dream. Doesn't say he summons them to tell them his dream, but for them to tell him his dream. Now, could simply mean telling what his dream meant. We're going to soon see that he means this very literally. Daniel tells us they answered the king in Aramaic. And we looked at this in the introduction of the book of Daniel. This is the point where the text actually shifts from Hebrew into Aramaic. And it's going to stay that way all the way through the rest of chapter 2, actually all the way through chapter 7. Very unusual. Most of the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. You have a few sections here and there written in Aramaic. But this is the longest of them all here in Daniel. Very unique. Aramaic was the common language of the empire at the time. Obviously, all the actions taking place in Aramaic. Daniel switches over to Aramaic for the next chapters. Notice how the astrologers address the king. They say, "O king, live forever." And, you know, this was just common courtesy when you're addressing the king. But there's an irony here. Because when we get to his dream, we're soon going to find out that the king, guess what? He's not going to live forever, and neither will his kingdom. That's what the dream is going to be all about, but they don't know that yet. They asked the king, tell us the dream, and we will interpret it. And as far as they knew, the king had made a reasonable request here. This is exactly what they were trained to do. They even had dream manuals in those days. I'm going to tell you the dream. You open up the book and find the symbols and say, this is what your dream means. However, apparently they misunderstood him, because the king wants them to tell him not just the interpretation. He wants the dream as well. The dream and the interpretation. Now, this, of course, is an unreasonable request. Look at our next verses, 5-7. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Nice, king, right? But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it. Once more, they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. In other words, they're happy to give him the interpretation, but you got to tell us the dream. King says, nope, you got to tell me both the dream and the interpretation. He says he's firmly decided, his mind is made up. He threatens severe punishment if they fail to comply. At the same time, he promises great reward if they succeed. They repeat it. They say, tell us and we'll interpret it. But they don't make any headway with the king here. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then the king answered, I am certain you are trying to gain time, because you realize this is what I've firmly decided. And if you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So they're going back and forth here. It's crazy, isn't it? Keep saying, tell me the dream and the interpretation. The wise men keep responding, tell us the dream and then we'll give you the interpretation. King says, no, you tell me the dream so I know you're giving me the right interpretation. King's losing patience here. He thinks they're stalling. They probably are, okay? He accuses them of conspiring together. If he tells them the dream now, if he gives in, they might just make something up. And this dream is really bothering him. It troubles him so deeply. He wants to make sure he gets the right interpretation. Notice he threatens punishment again, but he has withdrawn the reward. There's no reward anymore. And so, you know, these wise men, they're really caught in an escalating conflict with the king. And you know who holds all the power in this situation? King Nebuchadnezzar. He holds all the power. They continue. They're trying to persuade him. Verses 10 and 11. The astrologers answer the king. King, there is not a man on earth who can do what you ask. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. So the wise men offer three objections. First, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. That is true. That's a true statement. Secondly, no king has ever asked what the king asks. That may be true, may not. We don't know. It is the only instance we have recorded, so probably true. We'll give benefit of the doubt. Thirdly, what the king asks is too difficult. Only the gods can do that, and they do not live with men. And the irony for us as Christians is that the wise men are right? Only God can do what the king asks. But they didn't know that one day God would come to live with men in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, the king now moves from a very unreasonable request to a very foolish decree. Verses 12 and 13, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So you can just see the situation continues to escalate. The king's threat now becomes an official decree. He is so enraged that he orders the execution, not only of the men standing before him, but of all the wise men, all of them. That includes Daniel and his friends. And you know, Daniel and his friends, they're not magicians, they're not astrologers, but they're still counted among the king's advisors. This is a foolish decree. You know, the king's got power, but he has no wisdom. No wisdom. He can speak a single word, and all the wise men in his kingdom will be executed. That's power, but there's no wisdom in that. It's pure foolishness. First, he's demanding something that's impossible for them to do. That's foolish. Secondly, it's foolish because he didn't even consult all the wise men, only some of them, and yet he intends to execute all of them. And thirdly, it's foolish because once he kills them, he's not going to have any wise men left. And he clearly needs them because he's not very wise himself. So the king's got power, but he has no wisdom, no wisdom at all. So next, the story shifts from a focus on the king's power now to a focus on Daniel's wisdom. And in contrast to the king's foolish decree, we now see Daniel's wise response, picking up in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And so when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, also known as the chief executioner, okay, when he goes forth to carry out the decree, Daniel speaks to him wisely. We've already seen Daniel's wisdom in the way he approached the royal guard back in chapter 1. We saw that last week. Now he approaches Arioch in the same way. First, he establishes common ground. Yes, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? It seems everyone recognizes that the king's order is both harsh and unreasonable, but you know, what can you do? He's the king, right? And so Arioch explains the situation. Daniel goes to the king and asks for more time. Arioch likely arranged this meeting for him. You couldn't simply walk in on the king unannounced. And you know what? God shows Daniel favor. He shows him favor. When the astrologers asked the king for more time, he accused them of stalling. But when Daniel asks for time, the king grants it. Remember, the king was especially impressed with Daniel and his friends after their initial training. Daniel must have also approached the king with wisdom and with humility because he succeeds in persuading the king. Give me some time to interpret the dream. So wisdom in approaching the king. Then Daniel then wisely gathers his friends and urges them all to pray for God's mercy. To pray for God's mercy and help. Look at verses 17 and 18. Daniel returned to his house. He explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel goes to his friends. He asks them for help. Notice they're identified by their Hebrew names here. We saw that last week. They were given these new Babylonian names reflecting the Babylonian gods. Babylon may have given them new names, but they maintained their own identity as the people of God. Daniel urges them, plead for mercy from the God of heaven. See, Daniel knows that only God can do what the king has demanded. And the gods may not live with men on earth, but Daniel knew that the true God can speak with men on earth. And so Daniel and his friends engage in an all-night prayer meeting. It is amazing. It is amazing how attendance at prayer meeting increases when your life is on the line. Now, Wednesday nights, we have maybe 15, 20 of us over there for prayer meeting. Sunday morning between the two services, and we have 200 and 240 people here. I'm guessing if this Wednesday there was a decree that we were all going to be executed on Thursday, I'm guessing we'd have all 240 of us in prayer meeting, right? We'd all be there. And if we had to pray all night, we'd pray all night. There's some motivation here, isn't there? Daniel showed wisdom in all of this. He persuaded Arioch, the commander, to give him an audience with the king. He was able to convince the king to grant him time. He was also wise to ask his friends to join him in prayer. And why did he ask them to pray for him? Because Daniel knew that he had some wisdom, but he didn't have power. Daniel did not have the power, he did not have the ability in and of himself to tell the king both the dream and the interpretation. And so he very wisely turns to God and prayer. It is always wise to pray, and even wiser to enlist the prayers of others. Now we come to the final part of our passage. This is really the bulk of it now, and this part focuses on the power and wisdom of God. It's interesting how these twin themes weave throughout the entire story, right? The king had power, but not wisdom. Daniel had wisdom, but not power. But God is both. In fact, power and wisdom both belong to God. They are his. Look at verses 19 and 20. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." So sure enough, during the night, God reveals the mystery to Daniel, whether through a vision or in a dream. It's not clear, but God gave Daniel both. He gave him the dream and the interpretation. And notice what Daniel's first response is. It's to praise the God of heaven. Rather than rushing to his friends first or hurrying to the king, Daniel pauses to worship. And so we have this beautiful prayer recorded for us here in verses 20 to 23. You know, if you took those out, the narrative would still flow smoothly. You could read through verse 19, jump right to verse 24. But I'm so glad that, first of all, Daniel didn't skip this prayer. He prayed this prayer. And I'm so glad he didn't leave it out. He recorded it for us. Power and wisdom belong to God. They originate with him. Any power or wisdom we possess in this life comes from God, because he is the source of all power and wisdom. Daniel understood this, and as he thanked and praised God for answering his prayer, he especially praised God for his power and wisdom. Now let's dig a little deeper. First, he focuses on God's power, and especially God's power over creation and history. Now, the king had earthly power, but God is ultimate power. The king could execute anyone he wished within his kingdom, but God is sovereign power over all creation and history. Let's look at that now. Verses 20 and 21, Daniel's prayer. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. And here we see God's power displayed in two ways. First, in his sustaining of creation, and then secondly, in his sovereign control over human history and events. When Daniel says that God changes times and seasons, he is speaking of God's power over creation. From the very beginning of time, God created the times and the seasons, and he set them in motion with the creation of the universe. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. You know, the more we learn about the universe, the more I am amazed at the incredible power of God. The delicate balance of forces and gravitational pulls that are required simply to keep our Earth spinning on its axis and revolving around the sun. And these are all necessary for what? For the changing of the times and the seasons. But God not only set these things in motion, he continues to sustain them by his awesome power. After the flood, God told Noah this. He said, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat." Oh, we know about the cold part today, don't we, right? "Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Only God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, could make and keep such a promise. And then Daniel tells us God also has power over human history and events. Verse 21, he says, God sets up kings and deposes them. And as we'll find out next week, Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about the rise and fall of kingdoms and God's power and sovereignty over the affairs of men. And so when God revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, Daniel could only worship him for his awesome power over human history and its events. Now, can you imagine if you or I had power like that? Can you imagine a Hitler or a Mussolini with that kind of power? I mean, so much power concentrated in a single human being. That is a terrifying thought. The power to do whatever you wanted, whenever you pleased. I know I couldn't handle that. You know why? I don't have the wisdom to handle such power correctly, to know how to use it for the good of the world rather than for harm. But you see, God is not only all-powerful, He is also all-wise. 1 Timothy 1:17 describes Him as the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. God is perfect in wisdom. We may be wise in some areas, deficient in others, but God is wise in all things. And so Daniel praises God not only for His power, but also for His wisdom. And he especially focuses on God's wisdom as revealed to man, as revealed to us. Look at verses 21 and 22 now. He gives wisdom to the wise. That's why they're wise, because He gives them wisdom. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows what's in the darkness. He knows every secret. He knows your past. He knows your struggles in the present. And He knows what lies around the bend. He knows your deepest needs. He understands exactly what makes you tick. He knows you better than you know yourself. But God not only knows the deep and hidden things, Daniel says He also reveals them. And that's amazing. He didn't have to do that, but God reveals them to us. This is why Jesus prayed in the New Testament. He prayed to the Father. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, right, of the earth, but you've revealed them to little children. That's us, those who trust in God. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. God knows what lies hidden in the darkness. Light dwells with Him. Daniel praises God for His wonderful wisdom in revealing to him the king's dream and its interpretation. So what should our response be to all of this? We should offer thanksgiving and praise to the God who is all wise and all powerful. That's what Daniel did. Verse 23, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Any power or wisdom we enjoy in life comes from God, and He is worthy of all praise. So Daniel gives thanks and praise to God who has answered their prayer and told them the king's dream. In conclusion, God is sovereign. Power and wisdom belong to Him. He rules over creation and history. He imparts wisdom to man. He reveals the deep and hidden things. And our proper response is praise and worship, thankfulness and humility. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the power and wisdom of God. We read from that earlier from 1 Corinthians, right? 1:24. Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. Why? Because God's salvation of sinners was accomplished through Christ. It's been said that more power was needed for salvation than for creation. Think about that for a minute. More power was needed for salvation than for the creation of the whole world. Why? Because creation met with no opposition, but salvation met head on with the full resistance of sinful man. The Bible calls creation the work of God's fingers, but it calls salvation the work of God's arm. Salvation was also a work of God's wisdom. God loved us. He didn't want to punish us for our sin, yet He is also a just God, and He must punish sin. So in His love, He desired to forgive sin, but in His justice, He could not overlook sin. It seems like an impossible dilemma. Only the wisdom of God could reconcile human sin with divine justice. And God accomplished this for us through his Son, Jesus. Jesus offered himself on our behalf as the perfect sacrifice for sin. He died on the cross. He rose again by the power of God. And now everyone who places their faith in him receives the free gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God as revealed in our salvation. He is God's power and wisdom. Let us go to him now in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. It's an amazing passage of scripture. Lord, we thank you for your power, which was so much greater than the king's power. We thank you for your wisdom. Even though Daniel was wise, your wisdom exceeds all of ours. God, we praise you not only for your power and wisdom, but that you have chosen to share them with us. The power of salvation through your gospel. You've revealed hidden things, things we would never have known about you and your character and your plan and your will and your ways and salvation. We thank you for Jesus who came as the full and perfect and complete revelation of who you are, God. The Son of God, the express image of God, perfectly displaying your glory and your love. When we see Jesus, we see God. For Lord Jesus, you are God. And so we praise you, Father, for power and wisdom and for Jesus, who is the power and wisdom of God. Thank you, God. Use these truths to help us, to shape us, to challenge us this morning. And may we offer you all praise and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.